Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio, brought to you by OU Israel. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Shabbat Parshat Acharei Kedoshim, recording and first broadcast on Thursday, April 26th. It is the eighth day of Iyar 5767. It is Yom Chamishi of Shabbat Parshat Acharei Kedoshim, and last night, today, we counted 23 in the Omer, which is 3 weeks and 2 days. Let's put it like this. If you have not yet counted the 23rd day of the Omer, and it is still Thursday before sunset where you are listening, then you have the opportunity to do an easy mitzvah, the counting of the Omer, by repeating after me. Hayom shlosha ve'esrim yom, sheheim shlosha shavuot, ushnei yamim la'omer. Or ba'omer, I say la'omer, a lot of people say ba'omer, and I haven't been able to find a significant argument to favor one over the other, although both have their logic to them. I want to emphasize what I emphasize to a lot of people, and that is counting the Omer is a mitzvah in the Torah. It is very possible that it is a separate mitzvah each night, and aside from the rule as to whether one can say the bracha or not, the actual counting of the Omer is still a mitzvah that is available to each and every person every single night, every single day. So you don't use as an excuse, well, I'm not counting with a bracha anymore. If you don't count any day throughout the Omer, and all you did now by repeating after me was to say Hayom Shlosha Vesrim Yom Sheheim Shnei Shavuot Ushlosha Yamim LaOmer, you get a mitzvah. So why not? I always tell people it doesn't cost 120 shekel a kilo, and it doesn't cost you hours of work building and decorating a sukkah. It's a very, very inexpensive mitzvah and a very significant one as well. Psalm 130, Tehillim Kuf Lamed. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tehiena aznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai mi ya'amod, ki imecha haslicha l'ma'an tivarei. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvaro ho'cholti. Nafshi l'Adonai, Mi shomerim laboker, shomerim laboker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai hachesed v'harbe imo fedut. Zehu yifde et Yisrael, mikol avonotav. Achinu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya, haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha, umeyafela laora umishibud lgeula, Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. I and my family are here about 25 years. When we first came, people would say, what do you miss? A couple of things then we don't miss anymore. I used to say tuna fish, American tuna fish. They have that here now. Aluminum foil, they have that here now. Peanut butter, they have that here now. And there's really only one thing left over the years that I would say I missed until fairly recently, and that was baseball. I say fairly recently because when the internet started broadcasting baseball games, I would sign up each year for the audio, Games Day Audio, whatever it's called, and have enjoyed listening to baseball games all the time. So I don't even miss that. But I do miss going to a game. but not anymore. Im Yirtze Hashem. At the end of June, June 24th to be exact, is opening day of the inaugural season of Israel Baseball League. There are 6 teams in the league. I don't know how many of you are following these stories, but today is the draft for the league, and the players that have already signed up will be distributed and chosen among the 6 teams. I took a look at the 6 teams' names, locations, logos, and managers. Players I can't yet take a look at because they haven't been assigned to the different teams. This is pro ball we're talking about, which they predict will be on a level of Class A baseball. And with the slim pickings here in Israel, I will hopefully enjoy seeing baseball even on that level. Until there is a team called the Jerusalem Giants, or the Jerusalem anything, which there isn't yet, I have decided to root for the Modi'in Miracle. I like the choice of name. I have a daughter and son-in-law and grandson who live in Modi'in, and I like their logo, which has a mem and a menorah in a circle. Some of the other teams have Jewish-looking kind of logos, some don't. But anyway, the teams, for your information and interest, hopefully, are the Tel Aviv Lightning, the Petach Tikva Pioneers. They have a cute logo. It's a baseball batter swinging, not a bat, but a spade, a shovel, like you see in the pictures of the old Chalutzim that cleared the swamps and built Petach Tikva. Ra'anana Express, the Beit Shemesh Blue Sox, and if you think about it, I just dawned on me now, their logo is a bet and a shin, which is for Beit Shemesh, but it can also be for blue socks, if you spell socks with a sin, rather than a samach, or whatever. Did I get them all? No, the Netanya Tigers. I suspect that they went with tigers because the Hebrew is Namer, and it's alliterative with Netanya. One of the exciting things for old baseball fans from the States is that 3 of the managers of the 6 teams are names familiar to us as Jewish baseball players. Ron Bloomberg, Art Shamsky, and Kenny Holtzman. Art Shamsky is going to be the manager of Modi'in, so that's another thing that pulled me in that direction. I remember him from back in the 60s when he played. I could go on and on, but I won't. I will just recommend for anyone who is interested to go onto the website, something unimaginative like www.israelbaseballleague.com, but it'll get you there, and then you could see the roster of players, the pool of players, some Jewish, some not Jewish, some Israeli, some American, a lot of American, Dominican Republic, and a whole bunch of other places, and all kind of things on the website. So take a look at it, and enough said for now. Although during their season, I hope to report on some of the highlights. There are only 3 baseball fields that they'll be playing in. Each one has 2 teams that call that stadium a home field. But it'll grow. It'll catch on. The commissioner of the Israel Baseball League is none other than former ambassador from the United States to Israel, Dan Kurtzer. You see, I told you I could go on, but I won't. So much for tidbits, back to the Torah part of the show. Acharimot Kedoshim, I want to focus on Kedoshim and relate to 2 other sedras in the past, namely Yitro and Mishpatim. I've worked on an idea for a number of years, but a new element of it clicked this year, and I would like to put the whole thing into a certain perspective. Our first introduction to the Sinai revelation, to Matan Torah, is in Parshat Yitro, where the Torah tells us about arriving at the Sinai wilderness and then camping at the mountain, and then the events leading up to the day of Matan Torah, the receiving of the Torah, and the Ten Commandments, etc., etc. You have the following, I would say, outstanding features. And I'm not going through the whole thing, but I'm focusing in a certain direction. Number one is the well-known commitment that the people made to hear God's words with the words, Na'aseh v'nishma, we will do whatever God asks of us, and then we will try to understand it. You have also a notion which mostly comes from other sources like Midrashim, that at the moment of God's revelation to the people at Sinai, he lifted the mountain above them and issued the following threat: if you accept my Torah, as you have already committed yourselves to do, then fine. But if not, there will be your grave. This is where you'll be buried. That threat puts a kafa aleihem har kigigit, that's how we say it in Hebrew, gives a certain flavor and tone to our very first introduction to the concept of Torah and mitzvot, and that is one motivated by Yirat Hashem, fear of God. Not a very pleasant beginning, but a very necessary beginning. The other feature is the brevity of the presentation of the first body of mitzvot, the Ten Commandments, some of them very cryptic, some of them very short notes, shorthanded, like Lo Tignov, thou shalt not steal, period. And we learn that it includes kidnapping and theft and robbery and cheating in business and denying that you have possessions in your hand that belong to other people and not paying workers on time and a whole variety of related and interrelated prohibitions, all subsumed under a two-word topic heading, Lo Tignov, thou shalt not steal. Until we get to Parshat Mishpatim, where we have an explosion, something I've described in the past as popcorn. You have these little, hard, tiny kernels, you subject them to heat, and they start popping open. And each kernel becomes this very tasty and interesting-looking larger entity. I don't know if that's too whimsical a way to describe it, but that's how I've always felt about Parshat Mishpatim, because you could trace in Mishpatim almost all of the elements of the Ten Commandments, but in a more elaborate form. And at the end of Mishpatim, we have the concluding account of Revelation at Sinai, and it forms a package presentation that began in Yitro and concludes more or less with Mishpatim. So the point about it being cryptic and very short in Yitro and expanded in Mishpatim becomes less significant to what I want to share with you now. But still, the two of them, being packaged the way they are, I believe can be summarized under the heading of mitzvah observance based on Yirat Hashem, fear of God. That brings us, with a lot of things in between, to Parshat Kedoshim, the second of this week's two sedras, the double sedra. In Parshat Kedoshim, you also have an explosion of mitzvot. There are 51 counted mitzvot in Kedoshim. Kedoshim is a relatively small sedra of only 64 verses, by the statistics that I've worked up, it is by far the most mitzvah-dense sedra. It's a term that I've coined. I don't know who else uses it, but you get the meaning just from the sound. In addition to the 51 mitzvot that are on the list of 613, there are a couple of dozen more mitzvot that we've already counted in Acharei Mot or elsewhere, and one can definitely make a case for this being another presentation of the whole body of Torah and mitzvot. You have in here pointers that you could match to the Aseret HaDibrot, the repeated use of the term Ani Hashem or Ani Hashem Elokeichem reminds us of Anochi Hashem Elokecha. You have things related to idolatry, which is the second commandment. You have things related to false oath or taking God's name in vain. You have things related to the Shabbat. You have things related to reverence for parents, which is a partner mitzvah to honoring of parents. And you go down the line and you could find elements that touch upon each of the Ten Commandments in much more elaborate forms. Not quite a repetition of what happened in Parshat Mishpatim, but here's the point. I believe that, as I expressed in the written Torah Tidbits this week, it upped the whole situation a significant notch by giving us a motivation of Ahavat Hashem, love of God. Here, we're not dealing with God lifting up the mountain and holding it as a threat over the heads of the people, but you have God speaking to Moshe, speak to the people of Israel and tell them, Kidoshim Tihiyu, be holy, Ki Kadosh Ani Hashem Elokeichem, for I am holy, I, God, your God. And the challenge, which again is very briefly put by the words Kedoshim Tihiyu, but can be expanded upon with the rest of the content of the Sedra by saying, well, how am I supposed to go about being holy? The answer is obvious through the observance of mitzvot, not just the ones contained in the Sedra, but that's certainly a significant part of the body of mitzvot. Not just going through the motions and observing the mitzvot by rote, but it includes an attitude, a good attitude, and the way and the whole approach that a person takes to mitzvot comes from these words, Kedoshim Tihiyu, be holy. Remember back at Sinai, before we received the Torah, God already said, and you shall be unto me a mamlechet kohanim and a holy nation. But we left that topic sort of unfinished, and here we repeat it, God's command of Kedoshim Tihiyu, and we get a decent picture as to how we're supposed to go about being holy through the performance of mitzvot. The mitzvot of Kedoshim are of all types. Bein Adam L'Makom, between man and God. Bein Adam L'Chavero, interpersonal. Mitzvot that have to do with Eretz Yisrael, the land of Israel, and mitzvot that don't have to do with the land of Israel. Positive commandments, prohibitions. And you could probably subdivide them in other ways as well. But the underlying concept to it all is do this because God has a special relationship and approach and attitude towards the Jewish people. We are His nation, and He wants us to be holy as He is holy. Not like Him, but to emulate those qualities of God that we are capable of emulating. Be it mercy and patience and forgiveness and a whole bunch of other things. I don't know if this will sound strange, but I find a less nervous situation of mitzvot here in Kedoshim than I felt back in Parshat Yitro. I guess it's that Kaf Aleihem Har Kigigit, holding the mountain above our heads, is a frightening kind of image. And the people panicked and they said to Moshe, we don't want to hear God's voice anymore. Just you tell us what he wants and we'll do it. Halavai, they should have done everything that they were told to do, but that's an ongoing situation. But here, it's more like, children, come here, I want you to understand something. I am not threatening now, and I want you to do these things because that's how you will achieve holiness, and holiness is a desirable thing for a person to achieve. Because I am holy, says God. I feel a certain love relationship. I want to say right now that I am never suggesting, nor does anything in Judaism seem to suggest, that love replaces fear of God as a motivation. But it certainly supplements it and enhances it. It cannot replace it. It's not like up to a certain point you're motivated by fear of God. From this point on, you could be motivated by love of God. Not quite. I don't think that's Judaism. What we actually have in Judaism is Reshit Chachma Yirat Hashem. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God. And that is not just the beginning of wisdom, that's the beginning of a commitment to a life of Torah and mitzvah. But a person has to grow into the motivation of Ahavat Hashem, love of God, to now go hand in hand with Yirat Shamayim and Yirat Hashem, fear of God, fear of heaven. It's called a couple of different things. And the two emotions together continue and make it possible for the Jew to rise to that challenge of Kedusha. I wonder if a motivation of just fear of God can bring a person to that Kedusha. I also would challenge whether love of God without that fear can do the job. I think it has to be both. With all of the above as an introduction, I'd like to continue now by looking at some of the details of the mitzvot in Kedoshim, and perhaps in Acharei as well, to put some meat on what I've been saying in introduction until this point. You've been listening to Torah Tidbits Audio. If I were just to say, we're back with Torah Tidbits Audio, or you're listening to Torah Tidbits Audio, it would make sense to the people who are hearing this on the live stream on Israel National Radio, because they've had a news update and a couple of commercials between the time I said you're listening to Torah Tidbits Audio and that I said it again. But for the OU Radio people who get the two halves seamed together, it's a little strange to say you're listening to Torah Tidbits Audio and then immediately to say again you're listening to Torah Tidbits Audio. Hence this mini filibuster to explain why sometimes it's a little bit awkward. In any event, I wanted to delve into some of the mitzvot in Kedoshim. Actually, it's more like a glass-bottom boat ride across the sea of Kedoshim rather than too much snorkeling or scuba diving, but you'll see what I mean, and the way that I think it makes the general statements I made before come and take on a certain perspective. Let's just go here and there. We come towards the beginning to the famous, well-known verse, Ish imo v'aviv tira'u v'et shabtotai tishmoru ani Hashem Elokeichem. A person shall revere his mother and his father and keep the Shabbat. I am God, your God. Remember that that's going to be repeated many times in this particular parsha, and it sort of puts a perspective on many of the mitzvot, especially those that a person might tend to see as reasonable, logical, common sense. But we have to know that the mitzvot that defy logic, the classical chok. Later we have shatnez, for example, not allowed to wear garments of wool and linen. Clearly, that command almost doesn't need to be followed by the words, Ani Hashem Elokeichem. The reaction that we could give is, duh, of course I know that it's you that's giving me this mitzvah, otherwise I would never dream of it myself. On the other hand, Ish Imova Aviv Tira'u, a person shall revere his parents and not be disrespectful to them, that is a reasonable, common-sense kind of mitzvah, and belongs to a category often known as Mishpatim, and yet the reminder that it is God who is giving this command gives us a very important perspective on all of these mitzvot. This shows up especially later when we get to the mitzvah of the V'ahavta l'reicha kamocha, love thy fellow as thyself, or words to that effect. And that pasuk too has a very important concluding phrase, namely, Ani Hashem, I am God. Love thy neighbor as thyself, love your neighbor as yourself, as you would love yourself or want to be loved. Don't do to someone else what you don't want people to do to you. I am God. This is not just a common sense advice distributed. This is a command. Lo tikov, lo titor et b'nei amecha. Don't take revenge and don't bear grudges. V'yahavta l'reicha kamocha is a command. And what drives it home is Ani Hashem. It reminds me of something I should have said before, and I should say later, but I'll say it now, and that is, I distinguished before between two categories of commandments, what we call Bein Adam LaMakom, between man and God, and Bein Adam LaChaveiro, interpersonal. I've always objected to that terminology because it gives the wrong impression. What in fact is true is we have mitzvot that are between the Jew and God alone. And we have other mitzvot that are between God and the Jew and other people, or between man and his fellow, a person, a Jew, and his fellow, and God. You can never take God out of the picture. It's not like, well, this mitzvah is between me and God, and this one is between me and my fellows. Wrong. This one is between me and God, and nobody else is concerned. This one is between me and my fellows, and God. I mean by that many different things, but let's just use as an example. Let's take the prohibition of eating non-kosher meat. That is a command which is between a person and God. A Jew who eats non-kosher is violating a command of God. It has nothing to do with other people. It is one-on-one, the person and God. And God says you're not allowed to do that, and if you do, you'll be punished for it, and if you don't, you'll be rewarded for it, whatever that means. But it's Bein Adam LaMakom, between the Jew and God. The Torah then says, elsewhere, in this parsha, for example, that one may not cut the corner of your field. Uvekutzrechem et ketzir artzechem. Lo techale pa'at sadecha liktzor. You're not allowed to cut all of your produce. You have to leave the corner available for poor people. This is between a person and his fellow, because you're leaving it for poor people. And if you violate this prohibition, and you don't fulfill the permission to leave the corner, then it is a direct strike against your fellow. But that's not the whole story. You are violating God's law. God gave us 613 mitzvot, which included 365 prohibitions, and there are plenty more as well. And each one is a violation against God. Some of them also have to do with people. Take a clearer example, theft. If a person steals something from someone, he has to make restitution. So he does. He has to get the person's forgiveness for stealing from him. Let's say he does. Finished? No way. Because after the person from whom you stole gets his money back, and after that person is asked for forgiveness and forgives you, you still have on your record a violation of one of God's commandments. And therefore, the repentance process is not concluded with restitution and with apologizing to the victim. It still requires sincere repentance, teshuvah, for the wrong you committed against God. Bein adam lamakom, and bein adam lachavero v'lamakom. That's basically what I'm saying. Speaking of peah, which we just were, there's a remarkable series of mitzvot here. Follow this. The Torah says, when you cut your field, you shall not cut the end of the field, and the gleanings that are still there after you've gone through and harvested, lo talakeit, you don't go back and collect them again. V'charmecha lo ta'olel, uferet karmecha lo talakeit. Similarly, in your vineyard, you don't take every single thing, and you also leave a portion uncut, and you don't go back for gleanings. You leave these for poor people. Ani Hashem Elokeichem. How many mitzvot are we dealing with? Well, Sefer HaChinuch, among others, count the following. There is a prohibition of cutting the corner of your field. There is a separate prohibition of doing that same thing in a vineyard. There is a mitzvat aseh, a positive command, to leave the corner of your field. There's a mitzvat aseh to leave the corner of the vineyard. There is a prohibition against taking the gleanings of your field, and a mitzvah to leave them for poor people, and a prohibition of against taking the gleanings in your vineyard, and a positive command to leave them. Eight mitzvot. There seems to be a duplication, a triplication, a quadruplication here. And there is. The Torah could have said, don't cut the corner of your field and vineyard. One prohibition. From there we would learn that in order to fulfill that prohibition, or in order not to violate it, you have to leave it. But there's a positive command to leave it. And, in addition to that, each of the field of grain, as well as the vineyard of grapes, are commanded and counted separately. What's going on here? This, to me, is one of the many illustrations of a famous teaching of Rabbi Hananya ben Akashia, whose Mishnah first appears at the end of Masechet Makot, but it is borrowed for each chapter of Pirkei Avot that we read throughout the summertime from Pesach till Rosh Hashanah, and it's an important body of learning any time of year. We conclude each chapter by saying, Rabbi Hananya ben Akashia Omer, Ratzah HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lezakot Et Yisrael, God wanted to merit the Jewish people, Lefichach Hirba Lahem Torah U'Mitzvot. Therefore, he heaped upon them Torah and commandments. Not gave them the Torah, not commanded them mitzvot, but heaped upon them. And that sometimes doubles it, triples it, quadruples it, because on the one hand, the reward and the emphasis is great, and on the other hand, violation is all the more serious. A person does sometimes one act that is not proper, and he racks up several different sins at the same time. Doesn't sound fair, but that's the way it is, and it drives home a point. We have many, many examples of that. We'll get there sometime soon. The more I think about that glass-bottom boat analogy, the more I like it, because I feel like I'm in that boat and I'm looking at the different things underneath, and I say, oh, take a look at this verse. Lo ta'ashok et re'echa, do not take advantage in business of your fellow. Velo tigzol, and do not rob, do not steal. Velo talin pulat sachir itcha ad boker, and don't delay the wages of a laborer till the next morning. Oh, wow. Three commandments, three prohibitions in this one verse. Don't cheat people in business, don't steal from them, and don't delay a laborer's wages. You wouldn't think those three go together. Yes, cheating in business is bad. It's stealing. Yes, stealing is stealing. But yes, delaying the wages of someone who is counting on being paid on time is a form of theft. We get that from their being bunched together in that verse. Lo tekalel chereish, don't curse a deaf person. Vilifnei iver lo titein michshol, and before a blind person do not put a stumbling block. Viareta me'elokecha, ani Hashem, and you shall revere God. Vilifnei iver lo titein michshol, not placing a stumbling block before the blind. I once asked someone if this prohibition includes physically tripping a blind person. And he said, probably not. This is meant in a figurative sense. The prohibition of tripping a blind person so that he'll stumble comes from elsewhere. But here, it means the blind in knowledge, we'll say. A person in a Jewish context who doesn't know that something is wrong, and you allow him to violate inadvertently, or sometimes even intentionally. I don't know if that makes much sense, but let's just use some examples. The classic example from the Talmud is if a Nazir, a Nazirite who has to abstain from wine, asks you to give him a glass of wine, doing such is a violation of placing a stumbling block before the blind. The prohibition includes giving people bad advice, and they'll do the wrong thing as a result of that. It also includes helping someone do an avera. It's a technicality, whether it's a Torah violation of vilifnei iver, or a rabbinic offshoot of it called misayeya l'ovrei avera. But it would include the following. If a person, and it happened to me once, went to a candy machine, pulled the surprise column and got a non-kosher candy. So there was a guy next to me who said, I don't keep kosher, I'll take it. I said, nope, sorry, can't give it to you. And I put it in my pocket and I got rid of it later, or I found a non-Jew to give it to. That's allowed. But even if a person says, look, I don't keep Shabbos, I don't keep kosher, I'll do it. You're not allowed to aid and abet the violation of an avera. I saw this applied to giving someone a light for a cigarette. A lot of times people stop me in the street and they ask me if I have fire. I said, no, but I wish I did, because then I would refuse to give it to you on principle. It's part of vilifnei iver lo titein michshol, or at least misayel ovrei avera. Some draw the distinction that it is only a Torah violation if you are the only source of that which the person wants to violate. In other words, if a guy smoking wants a match and you've got the only match anywhere around, then it would be a Torah violation to give the match to that person. If he could get a match for the next guy, then it's only, I say that word in quotes and a little sarcastic, it is only a rabbinic violation of aiding and abetting the commission of an avera. Another interesting offshoot of this, which will tie back to a mitzvah that I mentioned earlier as well, is Rav Chaim David Halevi, Zichrono Livracha, who was the chief rabbi of Tel Aviv Yafo years ago. who had a radio call-in show of rabbinic she'elot and responsa, and then published several volumes of a book called Aseh Lecha Rav, has the following question. A father said to his child, "You're going to the candy store anyway, do me a favor and pick me up a pack of cigarettes. May the child do that?" His answer is, it is forbidden for the child to buy cigarettes for his father, as an isur of vilifnei iver lo titein michshol, not to put a stumbling block before the blind, aiding and abetting the commission of an avera. In addition, it's worse that it's a son, a child, because it is also injuring a parent, which is a serious violation of the Torah. And it also goes back to the Ish Imo V'Aviv Tiro V'Ed Shabtotai Tishmoru, when the father says, listen, you're supposed to listen to what I tell you, and I told you to do that. I want you to listen to me. And you have to respectfully refuse and decline to do it, because we learn from that earlier verse that the limit of listening to parents, or one of the limits, is if they tell you to do something that's a violation of the Torah, or even a rabbinic law. You're not allowed to listen. You may not be disrespectful in your refusal to listen. You have to say, I'm sorry, I really am, meaning no disrespect, but I am not allowed to do that for you, because it's wrong to do it, it would be hurting you. And even if the parent says, you are being disrespectful to me, I gave you instructions and I told you to do something and you're not doing it, I consider that disrespectful, you're not allowed to do it. Over the years of my living in Israel, and even before that when I just visited, I was always looking out for, I always am looking out for, specifically Jewish Torah kind of things in everyday life. So I smile when I see this verse, Mipnei seva takum v'hadarta p'nei zaken. One should stand before the elderly and before the Torah scholar, because buses in Israel have stickers signed by Eged, the National Bus Service, that say, Mipnei seva takum, a quote from Vayikra 1932, you shall stand, in other words, please give your seat up to the elderly. I like that, obviously, because it's a Jewish value, and it's a direct quote from the Torah. So here is your everyday, mundane, secular setting, a bus, but it's a bus in Israel. And a bus in Israel quotes the Torah and says, please stand for the elderly. Let me add one point here. There's a discussion in a Gemara where one rabbi says to the other, when I'm walking down the road and I see men sitting by the road and I know when they notice me, they'll stand up out of respect, I circumvent by not going down that road. I'll go a couple of blocks out of my way to avoid burdening them to stand. The other fellow says, you're not doing them a favor by doing that. Because, and this is what he points to, let's reread the verse, which I didn't finish before. I should have, but I didn't on purpose. Mepnei seva takum v'hadarta pnei zaken. You shall stand for the elderly and the Torah scholar. V'yareta me'elokecha ani Hashem. And you shall thereby, my parenthetical edition, you shall thereby revere God. In other words, the pasuk, the verse, links standing for the elderly and the Torah scholar with reverence to God, implying that the former helps with the latter. How does a person develop Yirat Hashem, fear and reverence for God? By doing various mitzvot, and one of the mitzvot that inputs into teaching a person how to be a Yirat Hashem, a Yirei Hashem, is Mipnei Seva Takum. Therefore, says that rabbi, you're not doing anybody a favor by taking that opportunity away from them. Now, halachically, I think the first guy was right. But that's not the point, because the second guy has a very valid point too, which, if you'll allow me, to broaden in the following way. Very common situation, I've spoken about it on Torah Tidbits Audio in the past. You're walking down the street carrying bundles from the grocery store, and someone says, "Can I give you a hand with that?" Natural inclination is to say, "No thanks, I got it." It's a combination of macho, "I can handle my own burdens, thank you, I don't need you to help me," or whatever. I appreciate the offer, but no thanks. I now am convinced that it's a better idea to let the person help you, even if you can handle it yourself. He gets a mitzvah, you help him do a mitzvah, and it creates a social relationship that is very important in Judaism and in interpersonal relationships in general. Believe it or not, we're plumb out of time. I can only wish you that we pursue Kedoshim Tihiyu and dedicate ourselves towards that this Shabbat. Shabbat Shalom. Lehishtameah.